be in the show.
Imam Turi, inshallah, will be here at 3 o'clock, and we'll speak further for you if you're interested in his words. I can see that many of you are. He'll speak again, inshallah. Sheikh will speak now, and then we'll pray Zuhr, inshallah, at 1:30 in the masjid across the street. Come back and have food for those who want lunch, and then at 3 o'clock, Imam Turi, as you can see, a lot of very worthwhile ideas emanating from him. Inshallah, you'll have a chance to have another hour of his time, and also questions and answers at that time up until around 4:30, inshallah, from 3 to 4:30. So all of you who've been attending these talks, this is the third in the series on change, transformation, and now the question of where you're going. And so Sheikh has been working on it. As I say, Sheikh is always well prepared. He spends a lot of time on his what he has to say, and worth listening to carefully and considering his words. Assalamu alaikum, Abu Bakr, welcome for you. Come and sit down, find a place for you. All right, so if there are any people who are out in the outside, inshallah, speak very softly, so that, because we don't have, the sound is not electronically modified in here. This is not a loudspeaker. This is connected only to recording. So the Sheikh, when he speaks, will speak. You'll only hear his normal voice. You won't hear a recorded voice. So listen carefully, because, it, as I say, it's not amplified electronically.
I think this is off. If you wanted it on, I don't think it's on. No, I don't think so. It's, there's nothing on the screen. Is that right?
Don't worry about it.
Yeah, it's on.
Done.
This is going on here.
So,
I do
what you need to do.
I do.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbi alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu alayhi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ajma'in. Allahumma fani bima alamti wa alim fi manyana wa rizukni ya manyana fa'um. O Allah, benefit me by that which you have taught me. Teach me that which will benefit me. And provide me with that knowledge which benefits me. Allahumma inni nas'aluka khayra ma atani ma a'talu wa khayra ma batana ma zahara. O Allah, I beg of you the best of what I bring and of what I do, and the good of what is concealed and the good of what is apparent. My dear brothers and sisters, again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I learned a lot in a very few minutes. I learned a lot, as I always do from Imam Turi. What a blessing. I think he should continue and I should listen. I don't have much to offer. I am very grateful that he came, but for too short a time, see. He has to bring him down with his healing words. Sheikh always tells you I speak quietly, so I'll try not to speak quietly. Really, I only speak quietly at the times when I'm afraid of what I'm about to say, in hopes that half of it won't be heard. The question for Aynas Hazumun, so where are you going, is posed to us in the Quran very briefly in the context of apparently something else, which is often the case with Quran, because as when I was telling your sister at the break, you know, as a whole, as a novel, it doesn't read well. But as when you realize it's the words of the way your brain is wired, because right now you're sitting listening to me, or just having something to eat, you've got a problem in your mind, you think about calling your parents or your wife or your husband, you're over here, you're over there, many things going on. You can't deal with all those things at one time. Only one at a time. Even multitaskers can only deal with a few things at a time. So wherever you look, as Imam Sheikh said to you, it's going to be in the right place if you approach it in the right way. That's very hard for a rational mind to understand. But then, it's not about rationality in the way we normally think about it. It's about reality. And another word for reality, as you will hear me say again in this speech, is haqq. So in my talk today, I submit to you that before we can answer the question of where we are going, we must be comfortable, or at least on the path to understanding why we are here, who we are, indeed even where here is. You've heard me speak about that before when I get into my rant on quantum mechanics. These questions have engaged the minds and engaged the hearts of philosophers and poets and mystics and seeking individuals for centuries upon centuries. And today, we will, inshallah, at least open the subject of why we are here and who we must be to be successful on the journey through life as a seeker of truth, a seer of reality, a seer of reality. Sometimes English works well. And from that, we can begin to infer where are we going. Indeed, the subject has been opened so beautifully by Imam Turi. On a day-to-day basis, most of us avoid thinking of this existence as limited and transient. Instead, we plan where we're going vis-a-vis a career or personal interest or attraction, or indeed the need for financial and material security. Imam Turi told us exactly how to position that. The real challenge is to realize that where you are going has to do with who you are, where you are in the moment, the here and the now. And when we realize the ever-present reality, the divine presence of our understanding of where we are changes. وَلِلَّهِ مَشْرِقُ وَمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَاسْتَمَا وَجْهُ لِلَّهِ يَنَا لِلَّهَ وَأَسِيُونَ لِيمُ. And to Allah belong the east and west, and in whichever direction you turn, there is the presence of Allah. Truly, Allah is vast and all-knowing. Through moving back into the state of grace that some of you may remember we spoke about in detail at the last gathering. Moving back into the state of grace and awareness of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will come to a place where the concept of wanting anything else, going anywhere other than where we are, becomes incongruous. Another way of saying this would be that as our realization of self, time, and place become clear from within, our external choices and opportunities align. And our state with our state and support that state until it becomes permanent, until it becomes a maqam. The question, where are you going, implies an element of consciousness and choice when it is phrased as, are you aware of where you're going? Are you aware of who you are on that journey? And prophetic wisdom and divine revelation tells us that we are born with a certain set of characteristics, fitrah, and in a state of grace. Every child is born in fitrah, and then his parents make him a Jew, a Christian, or a Magian. And in a spiritual sense, this life is the opportunity to choose a path that takes us on a journey back to that state of grace. Following in the footsteps of Hazrat Adam and Hawa, life offers us a consciousness and a conscience in the application of our unique capability of choice, so that we may find our way back through the veils of deception and pollution of this physical world dunya back to a state of yina, of grace. And we are given a means of return through inner affirmation and change, assumption of responsibilities in this world, by embracing the pathway to a state of awakening and insight. We're given the tools to effectively affect our environment and affect our state and our fellow human beings, and to see through that pollution of life and return to that state of fitra. We must mine the Quran, we must mine the Hadith, we must mine the environment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us. We must mine the goodness that is seeded in our own souls. And we must learn to see and to hear with new eyes and ears. Allah says in Quran, you have eyes but you do not see, you have ears but you do not hear. And we must take the opportunity that life brings to us to refine our vision, our thoughts, our actions, our associations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as those divine attributes and qualities manifest throughout creation, as we spoke, remember, the last time, on everything being a symbol, an ayat, an alam. In each moment we have the choice to make each decision based on understanding who we are at the core of our being and why we are here, accomplishing this level of awareness, of course, requires guidance and example and willingness to be grateful and to be humble, as we just heard, being curious and seeking the endless and the boundless knowledge that we find in Quran, as we just heard, while being able to learn to live in a universe that's dynamic, ever-changing, a universe that's boundless, which is implied when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam enjoined us to seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed humankind, that's us, that's not a bunch of people out there, that's us, at the center of this creation, and given us a vehicle for this transformation and told us that we're capable of containing that wisdom, that knowledge, that truth, that patience, that love, that humanity, that mercy, that compassion, etc., etc. Because truly, we created the human being in the best form. That means there's a mold that holds that. And the vehicle that we're given, or maybe I should call it the fuel of that vehicle, is consciousness. Consciousness is based on choice, which reflects an apparent duality in nature, light and darkness, good and evil, sleep and wakefulness. But this apparent duality is in fact an affirmation of the need for harmony, the need for interdependency in our world, as well as an affirmation of the need for personal, private contemplation, personal effort, personal commitments to Allah by committing to ourselves. And as each of us contemplates the choices in life, large and small, it's important to keep perspective, to keep in mind who we are at the moment, and to make our choices from the places of strength that we find, and who we are, as Allah told us, the human being created in the best of form, and striving for that. The strength of knowing what we believe, the strength of Islam, the strength of our path. And the paradigm of Islam grants to each generation both a faithful and a trusting adherence to guidelines that are ancient and proven, as well as analytical tools to address the time and the place we're living in, the ijtihad, to look at the challenges in a personally and culturally relevant way, so that what we are choosing and where we are going is relevant to the community we are a part of and the time we are living in. And as we discover who we are in essence and in creation, why we are here on this journey of awakening and gathering and applying knowledge, we gain confidence in our decision making. Decisions about where we are going are no longer agonizing or frustrating or difficult, but they come naturally and they come normally as a consequence of a growing awareness. And we've been given this ability to gain knowledge and a conscience to ameliorate the ego and to guide the mind and the heart and the soul in these choices. Everything is provided. All the tools are there. And the qualities that have been given to us, along with the deen, which points to a universe of interrelated signs and symbols, and creates safety and security in ourselves and in the ummah. You know, sometimes in life we're confused by a feeling of too many or too few choices. We want to know what it all means. What we must learn is that it only means something as you begin to know who you are. Once we know that, we can bring to the moment, to the place where we are, the fullness of our sincerity, of our intentions, of our abilities, our effort, our knowledge, our education, our experiences. And that's the process of freeing, becoming free. That's why the really great people in this world, or who have lived in this world, were and are content with who they are and where they are. Like digging the well in one place and finding water instead of repeatedly digging new holes and never finding water, later to find out that if you dug any place deep enough, the water would be there. And if we mind the here and now instead of looking elsewhere, we can find contentment, perseverance, until the perseverance bears fruit. And how do we find contentment in the here and now? By allowing love and allowing humility and gratitude to really and truly govern our life. By shedding the negative aspects of the cultural, materialistic view, value system that most of us were raised in, and not allowing the environment or judgment of others to dictate the measure of our worth. It's not an easy task in a world where everyone is judging us and our abilities. We live in a kind of duplicitous, corrupt environment that has an insidious way of making us look at ourselves on its terms and then judge others in those terms. You may remember the story about the man who was a kind of a hermit living in the mountain, and every once in a while he'd come to the village. He had water and provisions. And in a revelation to himself, he was told that the water was going to be polluted. So he went and he stored up lots of water. The next time he came to the village to get other provisions, he noticed that people were changing. Little changes. They were not as friendly, they were not as hospitable. And he went back, and the next time he came, a few weeks later, he found that they were getting to be hostile. And after that, he found that they were very hostile and aggressive toward him, and he was unsafe in his life. And he felt very lonely, and he didn't know where his provisions would come from anymore, and it became playing on him. And finally, eventually, he went into the village and he drank the water from the well that everybody else was drinking from. This tendency of the environment and its inhabitants is to encourage and to reward those who drink the well water. So it's not an easy task. And that's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, you know, if you're with a people for 40 days, you become one of those people. So just like the world we live in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with polarities also within ourselves. We can look at something this way or that way. We can see it as positive or negative. And if we don't have the guide that Manturi was talking about and saying, these are the criteria for the positive and these are the criteria for the negative, sometimes we're not sure. We're always sure we're right. We can always make a case with our reason and our rationality that why the other person doesn't understand, doesn't quite understand me. So we have to have something that's an immutable criteria to follow. And in a sense that there's this positive and negative, in that sense, we are truly bipolar individuals. Our society is bipolar in the literal sense of having two distinctive and opposite opinions at any time. And unfortunately also often in the psychiatric sense of alternation between mania and depression. But this confusion is just a manifestation of the lie that somehow our dominant or distorted desires have to be materialized, experienced, in order for us to be real, accepted, recognized, appreciated, indeed even loved. Come, there are seats here. Come. Unfortunately, truly unfortunately, too many measure their self-worth by the material physical standards of, quote, others, looking for acceptance from some other person or persons who do not have really the same standards or values, the same tools, and who do not have the faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have and I have. And if one follows this pattern, there is no end to looking outside of ourselves to find who we are. Just like there's no end to desires, there's no end to corruption, there's no end to selfishness, if we look externally to define ourselves, we will eventually allow ourselves to identify with the sickness, with the corruption of the world, of dunya. And when we submit and let others define us and even defile us, we cede control of where we are going. There is no direction that we're in control of. That path is one of lifelong unhappiness, lifelong struggle, that is not a kind of positive struggle. Discontent with where we are, and failure upon failure upon failure, till we consume the water and we become normalized to the society. And if you are a nasty employer, you know, you drag down the people around you, because this happens, if you embrace the negative worldview that drags you down, then everyone around you gets dragged down too. So if you're a nasty employer, you drag down your employees. If you're a nasty employee, you make your fellow workers miserable. If you're a possessive and acquisitive parent, you make your children exactly that way. If you're an addict, you hang out with addicts. Whatever your addiction is, you become a victim of that addiction and that attitude. Not only that, you become a proponent of it. You become an embodiment of it. So Allah tells us in the Quran, and when He turns His back on you, He hastens to spread corruption on the earth and to ruin crops and lineage. And Allah does not love corruption. So clearly, we shouldn't let people who don't understand and who don't appreciate us, or you who are threatened by us, who have no compassion and love in their hearts for you, who will not sacrifice for you or be patient with you, we cannot let them define your life. Struggle against them by affirming that you are the definer of your own life, that you frame your own life, and you frame it on the basis of love, and you frame it on the basis of compassion, and on the basis, of course, of all that is Islam, from submission to Allah, to the peace and security that comes from sincerity and trust, where you find ultimate safety and security, where you find ultimate love. Believe that love takes care of all things. Love is like a universal solvent. We all know that love really does change our mindset. It does change our point of view. It changes us, and when that love is imbued with faith, humility, gratitude, sincerity, it'll change us for the good. When that love is trusting and trustworthy, the change is deep and it's permanent, and it's filled with reflecting the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And each day we must constantly choose the positive side, live our life out of love, turn our attention to gratitude, and humbly accept the love of those who love us for who we are, for what we can be, even if we don't see it clearly ourselves. To be in the company of those who Allah loves, who love Allah, and those who know those who love Allah. Even at the most basic level, choosing positivity breeds the positive happiness, breeds happiness in others. A smiling face, as we heard, causes a smiling face in return. And if we stop fearing failure, we can move step by step toward appreciating oneself and those who truly appreciate us and love us. And when we stop defining ourselves by someone else's definition, we stop defiling ourselves. And when we stop defining ourselves, we find worlds of contentment here and now with ourselves and with those around us in the environment where we are. This is the journey toward our fitrah. This is the journey of what we call the Hazri, Nazri, Sadri, Ma'i. That Allah is present, near, surrounding us and within ourselves. The journey of the heart to heart, love and trust from our soul to ourself. And when you are discontent and tempted by desires, you're cheating yourself out of your own happiness, by your own negativity and fear and temptation. Of course, it's a part of life. But if we know about ourselves that we give into temptation, let it be then to the temptation to be good, to be positive, to be happy, to be content. Let us be tempted to be the best husband, the best daughter, the best wife, the best friend, the best mari, the marida, the best citizen, the best worshiper. And every time we make a positive choice, we're going toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, we are going toward those attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are seated in us. And we're going to have come to a state where we are familiar with them, and we're going to come to a place, station, a maqam, where we cannot fall below them. We're building our strength. It's a spiritual workout. And the gym exists inside our own self. And since it's out of the heart, there's the cardio part of it. And since you have to fight against evil temptation, there's the strength. We're empowered by our choices, our daily commitment to our path, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to our sheikh, to our shuyukh, to one another, who are good, to the good folk, the kin folk. The kinsmen are not bloodline. Kinsmen doesn't necessarily mean bloodline. It means those who are in the same spiritual life. That's why we all belong to the Ahlul Bayt too, in that sense. What does it mean to speak with contentment, to live with contentment, to act with contentment? Some of us have spent 30, 40, suffer 50 years of our lives to get to a place where we can appreciate the enormity, the beauty, the fantastic blessing of what we have. We get up in awe every day of life itself. When we're aware of that blessing, we see the interrelatedness of all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. We affirm and we practice inclusivity, not exclusivity. We affirm and we practice gratitude as we look at the complexity of the universe outwardly, and we see it reflected absolutely within our own being. A natural attitude or feeling of humility settles into our being. And we begin to identify much more easily with the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many times I asked, so many times I've been asked, how do you identify with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's a good question, it's a great question. How? Who is this person? This historical person. Person we're told to love. You're told to love. I said, love that person. Turn on the love. How do you do that? You have to get to know the person. How do you get to know the person? Yes, you read about this person. You hear about this person. But I tell you, the person exists inside of you. The Nuri Muhammad is the light of all creation. From the Nuri Allah. So, where are we going? Inshallah. Via our conscious choices, we're weaving our way through the corruption of this world and a polluted environment on a path back to our fitra, toward contentment, toward awareness of the divine. At times, indeed, we must cover our face, our heart, our body with the pure oxygen every day of the Quran, of the Hadith, in the company of other fellow seekers, lovers of Allah. We do have to live in a protective bubble, too, carried with us. But ultimately, we must make our effort and put our faith in Allah that we're going in the right way, and it's only by the grace of Allah that we return to that ultimate grace. And surely we know that the rewards of this life don't last. We get money, we spend money. We get attention, the attention wanes. We're hungry, we eat, we get more food. And then we get hungry again. We have physical desires. They're satisfied. They're gone. And before you know it, they rise again. We assume that if we take certain actions, we'll get the reward from them. So we expect that Allah's gifts are going to be doled out in accordance with the same plan. That we can control Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's gifts to us. But grace does not work that way. The ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to let go and let Allah do what Allah does. To wake up in the fact that you are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To trust in Allah. Not because we are not in charge. We don't have to be in charge. Let it be. Don't worry about the ones who don't get it. Don't worry about the people who don't understand. We just need to stay open to receiving that grace and love and beauty and compassion and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to be receptive to that grace of Allah, you have to give up the persistent feeling that you're unworthy. You have to give up the feeling that you don't deserve what you have. That you're not as good as someone else. You're not as good as the people think you are. We heard this beautiful. You have to give up the idea that you're a messed up person. Or that your life up to this point, or your whole life, depending on how old you are, was some kind of an arbitrary natural phenomenon. Insofar as you may feel you have committed sins, errors in judgment, harmed yourself, harmed others, you must embrace repentance. Affirm your willingness and spiritual intention to change. To come back to the comfort of your initial fitrah. And though at times you may feel shame, truly, humiliation, regret, embarrassment. You have to give up. You have to give up being ashamed and embrace your heart's ability to return to a state of grace and harmony. Not just give up being ashamed, but head in the direction of goodness. And that's where that bipolarity comes. Okay, well, I'm not ashamed of what I did. So I do it again. I've mastered not being ashamed. I've mastered not being humiliated anymore. Wallahi, that's where you took the left turn instead of the right turn. No, you have to say that shame was a great teacher. The humiliation is what I needed. I don't want to be there again and take the higher road. Because the litany of self-demeaning, the affirmation of materiality, of acquisitiveness, of unworthiness, of arrogance, of self-destruction, is totally dissonant in the ears of Arachna. When you're able to give all those up, when you're in resonance with the Rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, compassion and mercy just flow to you. The past is gone. You're creating the future in the most positive sense. And where you are going is where you are in that moment, in the embrace of the mercy and the compassion and the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where else would you ever want to be? This is not a journey that we're going to go and we're going to get there and everything's going to be fine. It's now, 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 now. To quote a great 60s person, be here now. Where are you going? What am I trying to convey today is that you can choose a journey that takes you more and more in love into the rahmat of Allah. That's the real love. The love that you plant in your garden with, or that guides you to take care of the animals that you like. The love that makes you in awe of creation. The love you watch over your children with. The love that you care for the elderly with. The love you have for one another. You can choose to say, I'm going wherever that love takes me. Real love will not take you anywhere destructive, anywhere meaningless. And while the negative attraction that masquerades as love is not love only, not is not love, only selfish and demanding emotion, it is materialistic, it's desire-ridden, fearful and insecure, real love keeps you in a state of gratitude, inner peace, fulfillment of the desires that you have, fulfillment of the needs you have, fulfillment of the hopes that you have, fulfillment of the constructs in your mind that you have. But it's all a prelude to being at one. It's a prelude to understanding that the Jannah is here and now as much as it's later. I'm not speaking about a world where there's no materiality. I'm not speaking about a world where there's no desire. I'm not speaking about a world where there's no work. Rather, I'm affirming with Imam Turisa. What a beautiful example. Beautiful example of the Anbiya. We're all something other than just one thing. We all have a means to express that divine truth, that love, that presence, that knowledge, that wisdom, that ability, the character. I've spoken somewhat esoterically on the importance of love, of remembering and knowing who you are in the polluted environment we live in, but I'd like to start to wind up with some practical advice in the form of a reminder, a perspective, and some guidance from the Quran and Hadith on who we should strive to be. As we go into the next stages of our lives, whatever they may be, I cannot emphasize enough the benefit of this measured approach to life. At each stage, we come closer to the longer transition. As you contemplate where you're going, I offer you some perspective in the knowledge that each stage of life has its roles and responsibilities. I was trained as a Montessorian, and one of my many eclectic things I've been trained in my life. And so we know from 0 to 6 we're learning language and refining our motor activity. From 6 to 9 the basic values and right and wrong are being taught to us. From 9 to 12 we're testing those values. From 12 to 15 we're making those values and ideas our foundation. From 16 to 25 or 30 we're learning how to turn inward and to find balance with the outer world. If we do learn that, not many do. As well as gathering knowledge for action. From 30 to, let's say, 70, perhaps, application of all that service to society, preparing the next generation, contemplating other dimensions, asking critical questions, and finding, hopefully, inner peace. And then from 70 to 120, inshallah. Exemplifying that entire body of wisdom that one knows and learned, preparing to return to the infinite, to being part of the ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are just human transitions. I realize the practical issues of daily life often press on us, but we have to have the discipline to attend to ourselves first, to be trusted. First one has to be truly trustworthy. Just like to get married, someone has to become marriageable. Nothing replaces the foundational principles of Allah, of Islam, the principle of humanity's utmost capabilities, utmost possibilities in creating an individual character that attracts goodness like a magnet, that attracts courage, that attracts strength and insight, confidence and humility. I always say, if it doesn't feel right, it isn't right. Don't talk yourselves into what you desire unless what you desire is really consistent with your values and all your sense of right and is affirmed in the tests of life through conversation, observation, time, more time than you're usually willing to spend analyzing anything because the emotions are driving us forward. And in contemplating for your own answers to the questions, who am I and where am I going, I encourage you, as Imam Turi has encouraged you, to return to the guides of Quran and Hadith. If we read Quran and Hadith with the eye to understanding why we're here and how we are to act, then we will receive the very best means to make our choices. It's how you approach it, what it tells you. You want to read it to find out miracles? It will tell you, you'll only see the miracles. You want to read about it to find out all the things that make you scared? You can read it in that way. It will tell you only that. You won't see anything else. And I encourage you to read it with the intention of guidance, as he has. If we realize and embrace how to speak, how to act, how to be aware of what is truth, what is false, what is falsity, how to serve, how to be good kin, how to be good neighbors, good husbands, good wives, good friends, good teachers, good students, then what we choose will be from what is placed in front of us. You can't go to dinner and eat something that isn't on the table. And what will be placed before us will be only good choices. We'll still have choices, but we'll only have good to choose from. And if you feel comfortable in an environment of service and kindness and goodness, then your choices will be pure and supportive and positive. So who are you? Allah says you are the best of Allah's creation, truly recreated human being in the best form. Who are you? Every child is born in fitra, then his parents make him a Jew, a Christian, or a Muslim. Who are you? A Muslim is one from whose tongue and hand the Muslims are safe. And a believer is one in whom people place their trust in regard to their life and wealth. How are we to act? He is not a man of faith who sleeps with a full stomach while his neighbor is hungry. By one in whose hand stands my life, nobody truly believes until he loves his brother for what he loves for himself. May Allah be kind to a person of gentle dealings when he sells, when he purchases, and when he gives decisions, Prophet ﷺ said. Give, therefore, full measure and weight in all your dealings, and do not deprive people of what is rightfully theirs, and do not spread corruption on the earth after it has been so well ordered. All this is for your own good, if you would but believe. Wallahu yuhibbul sabirin. God loves those who are patient, or God loves those who persevere. Who are? Remain then patient in adversity, just as all of the apostles endowed with firmness of heart bore themselves with patience, bear up with patience, and do not seek to hasten for those who are bent on denying the truth their doom. How are we to be? We should make things easy for people, Prophet ﷺ said. Do not make it difficult for them, and make them calm with glad tidings, and do not repulse them. So Allah clearly spells out for us in the Quran who we should strive to be and where we're going, and this is just a smattering. He tells us, and remember that anything you have been given is but a passing comfort in the life of this world. And that which is with Allah is better and more enduring for those who believe and who place their trust in the Lord. and those who avoid the major wrongdoings and shameful deeds, and when they are angry, forgive, and those who answer the call of their Lord and establish the Salat, and whose affairs are decided by consultation between themselves, and those who spend undeserving from that which they have been provided for them. So you see, we serve ourselves by serving our Lord. We serve our Lord by serving others. And we serve others by committing our life to justice and to love and to patience and to equity and to compassion and to mercy. And you commit to these qualities by seeking them and expressing them purposefully and intentionally within yourself. And this recursive process reflects the systems inner and outer created by Allah in the physical universes. And it's dynamic and ever moving us forward, expanding our knowledge and our awareness and of our own presence in the divine presence. And we strive for these qualities. And all else comes naturally until there is not anything else but only that reality. And then truly we can put our effort and let things happen. That whatever we do will conclude with good result. Whoever we speak to will be benefited. Whatever we hear, we will hear the truth or the untruth in it. Whatever we see will be in awe of the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we feel in our heart, we will know is true, not deception, not false. Whatever we want for ourselves, we truly want for our brothers and sisters who are not defined by religion, who are not defined by race, who are not defined by gender, who are not defined by the material value or their power. And as Imam Turi said, and if in our nature Allah wants to give us power, then we will use it for the good. And if in our nature Allah wants to give us material wealth, then we will use it for the good. And if in our nature Allah has seen in our nature, planted in our nature, the desire to be humble people and just live a simple life, and then encourage one individual in your life to live a better life. If in our nature it is only to remove one stone from the footpath, then that's what we will be content with that. We will not say at the end of our life, oh Allah, why didn't you create me to do more than remove one stone from a footpath? We will be content. And after all, we've messed up in our minds, as Antoine said, the difference between content and content. You know, I say it that way. We live in a world where everything's about content. But we have to be content. And yes, it is a terribly difficult struggle until it is not a struggle anymore. Until we become humble, we bring our sincerity. You know, before my sheikh passed, he said to me, always, you know, don't talk to the people all the time about Islam. Talk to them about sincerity. If you talk to them about sincerity, they cannot help but to find Islam. You know? And it's always in everything that I say now. I finally understand what it means. And every day I wake up, and I tell you, every day I make my niyat in the morning. I make my niyat from my own heart in English. Oh Allah, something always says, oh Allah, try to be humble today. Help me to be humble today. Help me to be sincere today. Help me to be grateful today. You know, you can say it. A Christian can say it. A Jew can say it. A Muslim can say it. May the words of my heart and the meditations of my soul be, what is it? Acceptable unto you, O my Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The truth is the truth. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد الفاتح خلق والله خاتم لما سبق نصر وحق الحق والحدي صراطك المستقيم وعليه وصحبه الحق قدره ومقداره العظيم. O Allah, shower your blessings upon our Master Muhammad, the opener of what has been closed, the seal of what has passed, the champion of truth by the truth, and the guide to your straight path, and on his family and his companions with the equivalent to the greatness due to his exalted status. Allahumma anna al-dhikrika wa shukrika wa husn ibadika. O Allah, help us to remember you and to be grateful to you and to worship you in the best way. Masalam, shukran jazeera. I pray, and I'm grateful for you, and may Allah forgive me for any errors I've made in speaking to you today. And I thank Sheikh Nuruddin again, and Amr, and Haji Nura, and all the friends here, and Nuruddin, servants of Allah here, who make this wonderful, wonderful gathering possible.
Well, you know, I've answered every question there is, or confused you so totally that you're no one can. Yes, Haji Nura.
Somebody asked me a question the other day I'd like you to attend to. The question was, in light of what you just said about the phrase, there's mi'ah in any language, in every religion.
Yeah.
Why is it necessary to pray 5 times a day?
Well, there are a lot of answers to that. I can tell you Billy Graham's answer. Billy Graham was once asked why every night they go to a crusade and they see the same people getting saved every night. And he said, well, you know, life's hard and you get dirty every day. So why do you take a shower every day? Mm-hmm. Allah knew how dirty it was and how polluted it was and said, you know, not once a day, but 5 times a day. We pray 5 times a day because we're forgetful and we have to reorient ourselves. You know, the science, the mysticism of one age is the science of another age. So, in the science of GPS in my car, I can say, you know, when we're driving somewhere, we have to reorient ourselves all the time. And every once in a while, you know, I take a turn that I think I know is better, and the GPS says to me, recalculating, finding a better route. I don't know. I get lost every day many more times than 5. Indeed, the admonition was 20 prayers. So this is the proof of negotiation and mediation that is established between Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, through the ages of Sidna Musa alayhi salam and others who, you know, say, well, listen, that's an awful lot of prayers, knock it down a little, you know, see, negotiate your way down. Well, 5 times a day isn't enough. I think we are tremendously blessed to have 5 prayers a day. The operant word in the question, Haji Nur, is have to. You know, and that's where the problem. Yeah, that's where the problem lies. You know, you don't have to do anything till you have to do it. Now, it's true that some people can be told that you have to do this and they'll do it, but they could do it their whole life and never realize that they have to really do it. So, you know, when a person comes to me and say, well, I don't think I need a shake, I don't have to have a shake, do you think I have to have a shake? I say, of course not. You don't have to have a shake until you have to have a shake. When you have to, then you have to. So the idea is to understand what prayer is about, to understand to understand the story of Isra Miraj at another level, and to be realistic about life and to be able to get to the point where you're realistic about how much pollution you're breathing every day, how much corruption is around you every day. I mean, what I say to people when they ask me a question like that is, when you get home from a hard day's work, and especially a tense day, what's the first thing you do? And some people give me the answer, I get to take a shower. And I say, yeah, of course you take a shower. And indeed, in the realm of science, you're also changing the polarity of your body when you do that. You're changing the electromagnetic field around your body when you expose yourself to water, and especially running water. You know, better than a shower, go find a waterfall. That's even be better, you know. So that's why we have to, but we don't have to. And if you don't, well, you'll become one of those people who will get ill from the pollution, and you'll die of spiritual emphysema or something like that. You know, and as Imam Turi said, you know, we wander away, we don't do our salat on time, or we jam the prayer, or we do what we do. Yeah, part of that is the world pulling at us, and part of that is an attestation that level of our nature, we haven't come to that maqam where we understand, where we can't fall below that place. So a lot of life, or a short period of life intensely, or half your life, or whatever it is to get to that station. And then you can say, from here, I won't fall below here, so I can climb from here. And it becomes clear. Probably don't say to yourself, I won't fall from here. You probably will just not be concerned in that sense with falling from that place. So that's why I think you have to, if you have to. If you don't have to, well, then you're not going to. So why worry about the question? Because you're just not going to do it. Yes, well, you're your mother's daughter.
So your questions always scare me.
That's whether you have to and when you have to, that sort of thing. But also the question of why our prayers are done the way that they are, rather than just stopping 5 times a day to think of Allah. Why the repetition and why the exact...
Well, part of that is historical. Part of it is to distinguish Muslims from Jews and Christians at a time historically when it was important to do that. You know, I personally don't believe that Allah is going to say, you know, you did 650,000 prayers correctly to 223,000 prayers, you know, totally incorrectly. He's going to look to your heart, you know, because along the way you learn. I mean, I remember when I was learning how to pray, every time I prayed, I kept learning something new, and every time I read about this simple thing called prayer, I kept finding something new in it. Then I started to worry that I wasn't finding anything new in it, you know? So it's like anything else, that if you take it as the template, you know, and you do it well, the prayer becomes something else. You don't pay attention. You're not even paying attention, and I don't want to say it in a negative. Your attention is no longer on the form because you've mastered the form. And you're an artist and you understand that. My father was a painter. And toward the end of his life, and he had a brief life, he only lived to be 62 years old. At the end of his life, he was painting like Jackson Pollock and things in that kind of school, you know. But my father always said, if you can't draw, you can't paint. You know, now there are people who could argue with that, you know, and who have made millions of dollars not being able to draw a figure. But when he would try to teach us, and my father as a teacher was sort of like, that was hard. What did I say? But I'm not an artist. So either he wasn't a good teacher, or I wasn't a good student. I think it has more to do with the paternal arrangement. But, you know, he said, if you can't draw, you can't paint. And in that sense, I think that Allah is very, very consistent. And what he gives us, we should do that way, because it'll take us somewhere beyond what has been described to us. Sister, I think we're... Yeah.
Between the wife, she asked him why they should consume that this one offering. Because God sent us between morning to night, you can do the vaccine, and He give us time for them to ask for forgiveness. I can pray right now, and the next minute I can say something back, and He give us the time to do our ablution, to ask forgiveness. Thank God, He was 50, but now back and forth. He went back and forth, and now we have five. Maybe too long, but it's too small.
And I think that any time we pause, we sincerely pause, and we're prepared to do something different than what we were doing. It's almost a knee-jerk reaction, as we say, to reflect on where we're coming from.
We are human.
Yeah.
You can say now, in the next minute, you can,
That's right. That's
God give us time to ask Him for the
next. Yeah. You make munasabah at the end of the day. You take your counting of yourself. You do that as part of your prayer. You make the dua, which is your statement to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, you begin again. But you don't begin from the same place. You begin from a higher place. Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much. Ya Sidi. Say something. Don't ask anything. No.
I don't know the answer. Can you talk, Shem, you kept coming back to the concept of grace.
Yes, I did.
Culturally coming back to that
situation,
talking about that part.
I did.
I think this is really one of the greater losses from Ulema issue that I listened to, is losing sight of the fact that when you kept coming to the path of grace, and the Surah Al-Mustaqim is described as the path of grace in the Quran. Sirat al-Nadim and Abdul alayhim. This is the path of grace. So in this age where we have after all of the negative aspects of the Quran, how do people walk the path of, how do we walk the path of grace? Because I think this is really the tradition of the religion. Grace is just in Allah. He gives this room for the world. You can listen to really profound military teachings. And this one point, if people take it out of, this is the solution that we can do. On a daily basis, how do people live on that Surah Al-Mustaqim, not just a path of blind obedience and doing, but that path of actually being modeled, that really that you would model as a personality of Christ?
Of course, this is a huge topic. Very, very, humbly I offer only. First of all, as you know, sometimes you get on a subject and you stay with it for a while. And this is the subject I've been on for the last 2 months in my mind, And I know Sheikh Nuruddin does the same thing, and we all, get on something and we mine it. And I think that this whole Irma is really a very, very, it is, you're absolutely right, it's been lost and it's critical. And some of the conclusions I've come to on this subject, with this question, is that it comes to us, we don't stay on the path of grace. It comes to us because of our sincerity, because of our trust, because of our practice, because of our zikr. If it is, I see it as following ikhlas. It is a result of our of ikhlas, is a result of tawakkul. It is a result of niya. We can't go grab it. We can't go buy it anywhere. It comes to us. Because by definition, it is the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we don't pursue it, but what we say is, this will come to you. This is the reward. When Allah always talks about the reward, that's the reward. Because when you're in that state of grace, you're in the garden.
You're in the garden before forgetfulness, before there was error, before there was sin. That's where we are.
This is what Timothy talked about.
Yeah.
He was using Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's, and I believe that, you know, and when I think about it and I talk about it, that's why I went in the last lecture, Siddhi, about talking about that everything is a symbol of Allah. Everything is a sign of Allah. And when you're in that, when you practice to see that through your niyyah, through your prayer, through your dhikr, through your muraqabah, through your service to humanity, through your love of your own self, of course, which has to begin with cleansing that self to be able to love oneself, then Imam comes to you and you are in it. And when you're in it, you know it. You know, I tell a story very quickly about, and I've told it before, some of these people have heard it or not, about the little fishes in school. And he says, and the grandfather comes and picks them up at school, and he says to him, what did you learn in school today? Because we all know the fish go to school, and they live in school. So he says, I don't know, it's very confusing to me. The teacher was telling us about water, but I don't really understand what water is. And please, grandfather, tell me what water is. And he says, I can't tell you what it is, but I can tell you that without it, we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. And that, to me, is the reward. When I see reward in Quran, you know, and I break away from the material ideas, and I break away from the fear, and I break away from this idea of you know, punishment and hells and everything, I think about the grace of Allah. And I didn't grow up with a background with the concept of grace. I didn't grow up as a Christian where grace is talked about a lot. You know, I didn't know the word. Except it was the name of a girl in school. That's what I believe. This is the reward. This is the ocean we're swimming in, but we don't see. And when we see it, we know it. Well, I didn't know that we know it. We live it. That's the best I can do at this time, Siddhi. I work on it more. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbi Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawm al-Din. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين آمين آمين. Thank you.
And record. Okay.
Sheila.